Thank you very much, Mr. Oppy, and happy Sabbath to everyone here and to those who are watching. It is a privilege to be here with you today, worshiping the great God together, and it's an added privilege to be invited to speak here today as well. $300, $400, $500. Worried and confused, the contestant just stood there, wondering what to do. Choose the money or whatever was inside the big box. They finally decided to accept the money. And then came the hard part, seeing what they would have won. I'm referring to the game show, Let's Make a Deal, where people wearing funny-looking costumes are picked at random from the studio audience to test their skills at trading. The contestant's goal is to get a better prize than what was initially offered to them by trading. One contestant traded the candy box offered to them for the mystery prize behind the curtain. The box contained $4,000. They didn't know that, but the new car was behind the curtain. While it's exciting when someone wins, a contestant's wrong decision is heartbreaking. Even the studio audience groans. A person was given a small roll of money of unknown bills. Not knowing the true value of the roll, they agreed to exchange it for what was behind the curtain. A small portion of the prize was shown. They won a wooden cart. The live cow attached to it was just for show. That contestant received what the game show calls a zonk. Z-O-N-K. Now to me, zonk is not a word. But then again, a worthless prize is not really a prize. Other examples of a zonk are a gigantic rocking chair, a supply of prunes, and a car from a junkyard. When this happens, the contestant has reached the end of the road. Thank you for playing. Sit down. Bye-bye. Now, I'm just talking about a game show. But take away the lights, the cameras, the colorful studio with its props. Strip away the veneer of Hollywood, and what you have at the core is a concept and an objective that has been used long before the invention of television. You see, the game show, though physical, can be used somewhat to illustrate Satan's approach in trying to convince God's people to exchange God's gift for what he offers. We are the target, the real contestants. The risks, however, are very real. I'd like to offer three observations of Satan's tactics with this game show in mind. Observation number one, he creates options to get our focus away from the real prize. I'll repeat that. He creates options to get our focus away from the real prize. This is where Let's Make a Deal really started. The devil was still working out the details. Instead of a curtain, the tree created by God that represented the knowledge of good and evil was used. Also, in this early version, the host wore the costume, not the contestant. Let's find a brief description about this program. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Now, whenever I'm watching a television program and I want to find out information about the program, all I have to do is hit that special button on my remote control, the info button, and a brief description will appear. But I remember a time where our family had the weekly TV guide, where we would have to open it up and find an even briefer description of the program we were watching. So in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, and I'm going to take this in sections. So the great dragon, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, he was the host of the contest, who deceives. That's the goal of the program. The whole world, which consisted of Adam and Eve at the time, but Adam was elsewhere. So Eve was the sole contestant at the time. Satan knew that the real prize was with the other tree, the tree of life. His goal was to persuade Eve to select the wrong tree. I'm going to pause here in order to focus on another story. Around 1990, there was an interview with the late Monty Hall, the original host of the game. He was asked if using a certain strategy would allow for people to win the big prizes more often. Mr. Hall was familiar with this theory someone had created, but he disagreed with it. You see, the way he explained it, he already knew every prize, good or bad, that was behind every curtain, inside every box, envelope, etc. When he knew that a contestant was getting close to the big prize, he would present other offers to deter them. He admitted that how he, as the host, played the game depended on his mood. What was the devil's mood towards Eve? Kind? Benevolent? We know what happened in the end, don't we? Observation number two. He makes his options seem appealing. He makes his options seem appealing. And I put the word seem in quotes in my notes. In the New Testament, Demas was another of Satan's contestants. Hardly anything is known about him. Paul called him a fellow laborer in his letter to Philemon. But Paul would later write to Timothy that Demas had, quote, forsaken me, or as another translation had it, deserted me. Personally, I would use the word abandoned. Either way, Demas wasn't kidnapped or dragged away unwillingly. He left of his own free will. Paul also said that Demas loved this present world. The devil offered Demas a different environment at a cost. What was it that drew Demas to it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, we read, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world and not of God." Somehow, Satan made that choice very appealing to Demas. What did he trade for it? It wasn't money. It was an attitude and a way of life. Think of it. Demas was part of the work of God that was being done, even though Paul was confined. Demas seemed to want to be a part of it as a, quote, fellow laborer. And then one day he didn't. There went the attitude of love towards God. What about love towards neighbor? Paul needed assistance from others. He asked Timothy to bring his cloak. He asked for Zenas, the lawyer, to come to him. Even Luke, the physician, was with him. Paul needed the help of others. We don't know Demas's duties, but now he wasn't around to help Paul. There went love towards neighbor. Demas gave up outflowing love and all that God promised for having it and exchanged it for love towards self. He traded what was priceless for what was worthless, the zonk. But there was someone else in the New Testament who saw right through all of that trickery and deceit. Observation number three. He only shows a portion of the prize. He only shows a portion of the prize. Satan wanted Jesus Christ more than anything. Satan even showed Christ the prize in advance. Christ wasn't fooled. The kingdoms of the world were shown to him. All he would have to do for it is to change his allegiance to the devil. Christ's response was perfect. He also knew the prize was worthless. We also know it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. I would like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 18 from the Good News translation. For we fix our attention not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. What can be seen lasts only for a time, but what cannot be seen lasts forever. What Satan was offering had an expiration date, a shelf life. If Christ had accepted the offer, he would have lost out on eternal life and would only have had those kingdoms until he died. And that's if someone else didn't try to take those kingdoms away from him with their own army. The good news is, he didn't accept it. In conclusion, let us be encouraged, though, by the example of our Lord and others who held on to what they were given. But let us also remain aware and be on guard against the adversary. He's still roaming around, seeking whom he may make as his next contestant spiritually. Let us not play Let's Make a Deal.